Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Seems to me like we've been in this chapter forever. We still have at least two more messages to go, though, so. But it is a long chapter, 56 verses. Most recently, we looked at men, women, and John the Baptist. And that was the section before what our text will be this morning. And we saw that in that incident, lust caused Herod to act rather foolishly and carelessly. Anger and bitterness caused Herodias to act irrational. And the takeaway for you and I from this is that sin can likewise cause us to act very much the same way, irrationally, foolishly, and not always in our best interest. Some of you probably have heard this the last week or so, but one of the young ladies that we know, she, and by the way, her dad is a pastor, was an evangelist for years, but she was seeing a boy that she worked with, and I guess he, at least this is what I've heard through the grapevine, convinced her that they were lying to her and God's not real, and so she ran off with that young man. So not only does that, you know, support Brother William's premise that I have mentioned on numerous occasions, that a young lady especially, but a young person in general, will oftentimes reject all the godly counsel that they have received from parents and pastors and Sunday school teachers, you know, to follow their heart, to follow this love, supposedly, that they have for someone else. But it also just demonstrates the irrationality of people who are overcome with sin. And that's what that is, a temptation to sin, a temptation to reject authority, you know, spiritual authorities, parental authority, and do your own thing. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. But that's oftentimes what happens to people who are overcome with the temptation to sin. They act foolishly, carelessly, irrationally, and not in their best interest. So we need to be on guard of that for our own lives, in our own lives. But this morning's message I have entitled, Come Apart. And let's begin reading our text. It's at verse 30. Mark 6, verse 30, and we'll read through verse 34. It says, And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this portion of Scripture this morning. Help us to both understand its implications to our own lives and the need sometimes for rest. But Lord, might it also be a reminder that we are to be laboring for our Savior here on this earth. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to explore, it might take me some time to get to the text, but I want to explore Jesus' comment and instructions to the disciples to come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. But I realize that before I expound upon Jesus' instructions here, there's perhaps some qualifying statements that have to be made. Otherwise, what I have to say might be applied to situations that it doesn't belong. Because the first thing I want us to understand before we consider this passage is that we are to labor diligently for the Lord. I mean, that's what the disciples had been engaged in for some time now. You'll recall we looked at, in this chapter already, Jesus' first commission to the disciples. He sent them out two by two. And they were laboring for Him. They were serving Him. They were preaching and witnessing for Him. And that's in part what is meant in verse number 30 when it says that the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They were given a report of what they had been doing. They were working. They were laboring. And I hope we understand that the Scriptures place a premium upon hard work and diligence. For instance, one of my favorite passages to preach from, and I haven't preached from it in many, many years, but it's Ecclesiastes 5:3. And there it says, "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words." You know, but think about that. A dream comes, or it comes to pass. It comes to fruition. How? Through what means? A multitude of business. That simply means a lot of hard work. A lot of people have dreams of accomplishing certain things, of doing certain things, but many times their dreams are never fulfilled because they're not prepared to do the amount of work that is required to bring it to pass. It's much easier to just play the lottery every week and cross your fingers. But that's probably not going to work out for you. The odds are not in your favor. Proverbs 10 and verse 4 says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." Matter of fact, there's a whole another message and outline that I can preach, you know, just on what the Bible says the consequences for diligence are. And here, one of the consequences for being diligent or for working hard is it makes one rich. Wealthy. And I know that's not our goal, or at least it ought not to be our goal in life, is to become financially wealthy, you know, like a millionaire. That's not the goal of a Christian. If God blesses us in such a way, then so be it. But I think what you will find is if you are willing to work hard your entire life, that you will accumulate much more wealth than the average person. And that's what the Bible tells us here. It also says in Proverbs 12:24, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule." You know, diligence does not only make one wealthy or make one rich. And by the way, that doesn't mean that some people become wealthy through other means. Because some people do. Some people inherit their wealth. Some people, though it be very few, they do win the lottery and become wealthy. You know, when we think of wealth, a lot of times we think of athletes who have a great deal of money, but you know, many of those athletes to become, you know, one of the top players in whatever sport that they participate in, they have spent a lot of time practicing. You know, you go and you read, you know, about the amount of hours that people like Michael Jordan spent in the gym. Hours every day simply shooting a basketball. Because people might say, well, he just had natural skill and ability. Well, he probably had some natural skill and ability that I would never have. But he also refined that skill through hard work. And, you know, even people in the business world, maybe they've been gifted, you know, with intelligence, you know, beyond your average intelligence. But many of them become wealthy because they're diligent in their business affairs. They work, and they work hard. And it says here that the diligent shall bear rule. You know, sometimes we seek promotion in our lives, maybe at our workplace. Well, the Bible says that comes through diligence. It comes through hard work. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing." Kind of pointing back to my first reference, the reason the sluggard doesn't have anything is because he's not doing anything. It says, "But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." And I don't think it's talking about them being obese, but that they'll have plenty. They'll be full. When you're full, you're fat, right? So they'll be full. And you know, I might make some other comments here. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. The comments that I want to make are of a political nature, but sometimes, you know, I have told people that, I mean, you can live, you know, off the welfare system and have your basic needs met. And I know some people, everything that they have, you know, comes from, well, the taxpayers. You know, their disability, their housing, their food. They absolutely have no income of their own. None. Everything is provided for them. But you know what? Because of that, and because they don't work, they will never rise above what we would call the poverty level. Never. They'll never be made fat. There won't be the opportunity to do that. Because these social programs do not have the ability, they do not have the financial means, you know, to provide enough money for everybody to live abundantly. If you want that, you have to work for it. And you see, there are some who call those of us who are conservative and practice conservative principles, they say that we're mean and we're cruel and we don't want to help, and especially the disfort, and that's not true. The way I've always heard it expressed is we want to help them in a different manner. We want to help them to have a sense of accomplishment, a sense of self-respect, and that they go out and they work hard, and as a result, they're able to make a comfortable living for themselves and provide for themselves and their family. And you know what? That is something to be strived for. So I hope everybody understands what I mean by that. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there's profit." You know, and I tell that to my kids all the time. I tell them, chopping wood, there's profit in that. As they like to say, you get heated twice, when you're chopping it and then when you burn it. In all labor, there's profit. I mean, if you don't have anything to do, just do something. Go dig a hole. There's probably profit in that. And then fill it up. You're getting stronger, right? Better than just sitting there on the couch watching TV getting fat. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings." He's going to be promoted. And again, I don't know that the Bible was suggesting that everybody that's promoted, it's, you know, due to diligence. We understand in our culture sometimes it's who you know, right? But as a general rule, as a general principle, if you're diligent, if you work hard, he'll be promoted. And you know, there's even some New Testament principles that talk about the importance of hard work. Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more." You know, that's one means by which you can get what you want. You could steal it, take it from somebody else. There's not really quite the sense of accomplishment in that, by the way. But then it says, "But rather," here's the other means of getting what you want, "let him labor." And there some people groan, "Oh, labor." "Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." You know, if you want something, work for it. You know, my children, once they graduate high school, you know, there are some preachers and friends I have, they have kind of counseled me not to let my girls go out into the workplace and work after graduation. I appreciate their concerns, and I don't know, maybe they're right. I just tend to be a little picky as to where I let them work. But you know, even Tim has worked for a couple years now. And even before that, he worked for and with Dave Wright, now at the golf course. And I tell him, you know, they've graduated. If they want a vehicle, they want something, you know what they need to do? They need to work for it. And I watch them, and it thrills my heart because, you know, they work, and now they have money, and they're able to go up to town and eat McDonald's probably 6, 7, 8 times a week, maybe more. And now the amount of Mountain Dew in the house is like 3-4-fold what it used to be. I'm thinking I need to take a trip to the scrapyard every month now. It used to be every 6 months, but all these cans they're drinking of Mountain Dew, but see, they're able to do that. Because Dad's not paying for all that soda, but they have their own money. And I'm sure that they could testify, you know, how wonderful it feels to have your own money and to be able to go and to purchase the things that you want and need. I hardly have to buy any clothes for my girls because they have their own money and they go buy their own clothes. But if you want things, work for them. And not only will you have a means by which you can get the things you want, but you'll be in a position to help others. You know, Dave Ramsey on the radio, a big name when it comes to finances. He's not a fundamentalist Christian, but he is a Christian. And he always says that one of the reasons you should want to get out of debt and increase your own wealth is because it would enable you to help others in a way that you can't do when you're burdened with debt. And he's exactly right. You know, if you have, you know, a mortgage and car loans and other loans and home equity loans, signature loans, and you've got to meet all those payments every month. Well, you're burdened down with that. You don't have the ability to give to other people when the need arises. So again, I hope we understand how important it is to work hard. You know, I've adopted this new saying as of late. I don't think I've shared it with the church, but I've probably shared it with my children, Jamie, at the very least. And so from time to time, they'll hear me say, I love being 40. And I keep saying that. I love being 40. And it's, you know, it's another stage of one's life. You know, you have your 20s where you're stupid, but boy, you have freedom. You're out of school. Mom and Dad can't tell you what to do no more. You're free. You know? And maybe that's the joy of the 20s. You know, everything's new. Everything's fresh. Everything's exciting. You're not married, and then, oh, you find the one. And, oh, then you're married. The 30s, oh, the children, the little children. I have a hard time figuring out what all the advantages are of the 30s, but just so some of you young people understand, that really is the prime of your life, okay? Now you're not so stupid, okay? You hopefully have your secure job. You have all your youth, which when you turn 40, it's all downhill from there, okay? It all falls apart and starts to collapse. But the 30s, that's the prime of your life. Enjoy that. Enjoy your 20s, enjoy your 30s. And then when you get to 40s, you think, oh, so your health is declining, your body is aging, it's all down. Oh, no, it's not at all downhill. I mean, now your children, some of them, in my case, are adults. And you get to watch them become responsible adults and go off and embark upon their new lives. And then, oh, the grandkids are coming. What a joy. Not only that, financially speaking, now, hey, you have some level of financial stability, financial security. And that's one part I really like. Because in my 30s, it was getting everything paid off and all the money saved up. Now I'm spending it. And that's kind of fun. And in the 50s, I don't know, I haven't reached that yet. Supposedly it's supposed to be all the kids are out. Maybe that's the 40s for some people. That will be the 60s for me and Tammy. But and again, the reason I even say that is because I've heard Rush Limbaugh talk about it himself and how he always appreciated every stage of his life. He never wanted to go back. He didn't want to go backwards and, you know, live that decade over again. He's no hurry to get to the next. He just learned to appreciate and enjoy every stage of life. And so I've always tried to do that myself. And I look back at the past, even as a young person, it was wonderful. My days in high school, my days dating Tammy and wrestling and entering in college, you know, those days were great, but I would never go back to those days. In my 20s, when I think about us buying our first house and being there in Grafton, and, you know, there's so many wonderful things, beginning to have children. That's when we began to attend church, you know, and began later to go to Bible college. Wonderful time. But I really wouldn't want to go back to it. I'm enjoying being 40, in my 40s. For a long time still. I'll be in the 40s. And I don't know why I'm sharing all this, but it's just to say, if you work hard, it pays off later. It pays off. It doesn't always come instantaneous. It's not always right away, but it pays off. In 1 Thessalonians, perhaps in 2 Thessalonians, some of the key passages on this subject, 2 Corinthians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Again, the Bible places a premium on hard work. It says, "For we hear that there are some which talk among you, which walk among you disorderly." And what is it talking about? Working not at all, but are busybodies. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with all quietness they work and eat their own bread." Not somebody else's. I know you've heard this said before, but let me say it again. The world doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe you anything. Mom and Dad owes you nothing. You owe them a great deal. Society owes you nothing. If you want something, you go earn it. You take the talent that God has given you and you trust in Him to provide for what you want as you strive to live by biblical principles and work hard. And folks, I'm not just talking about working hard secularly. I'm talking about working hard for spiritual things. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Always abounding in the work of the Lord. "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." Notice the presence of the word labor and the word work. We are to labor in the ministry. We are to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes I think about those Old Testament saints and how hard they strove. Think about Eleazar, who fought there with David and defended the ground of God until the sword clave to his hand. There's an example of someone who labored and worked hard and never gave up. And recall Gideon and his men, his 300, they were chasing after the enemy, and it says that they were faint, they were tired, they were weary, yet pursuing. They didn't stop working, they worked, and they labored hard. And Jesus, we see His supreme example in His earthly ministry, even at a young age, at 12 years of age, He said to His parents, "Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business?" about my father's work. Here at a young age, he had already developed the mentality to work for his father and to labor diligently. Jesus worked early. Jesus worked late. It says in Matthew 14, and in the fourth watch, that's the twilight of the night, folks, Jesus went unto them, the disciples, walking on the sea. He wasn't even sleeping at night. He was ministering to his disciples. Jesus worked when others rested. Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Of course, there were those that were being critical of him for healing on the Sabbath, the man of the, that was sick of the palsy. But Jesus labored on what was a day of rest for many. And boy, we see in our text that Jesus labored, and he labored much. If you read the entire rest of the chapter, you'll find that the people had been following him for quite some time, and they had went without food, and they were hungry. And you know, I'm sure that Jesus was just as hungry. I'm sure he was just as weary. But you know what he did? He ministered to the multitude. I hope we all understand that scripturally we are encouraged to work and to work hard. Amos said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. It said of Sodom, one of their sins was they had an abundance of idleness. I sometimes wonder what people do all day. When I'm outside working, you know, all day, and my neighbors never come out, I'm like, what are they doing in the house? What could there be to do in the house? And that's what I think about city folks. Brianna, we're talking about Tom and Lisa. I'm like, what do they do? I mean, Tom works 12 hours a day, but what poor Lisa, what does she do? There's only so many diapers you can change. She only has one kid. How hard can that be? So I think to myself, no wonder city folk get in so much trouble. No wonder they're always rioting and stuff. They ain't got nothing to do. If they had dirt, they could dig a hole, like I said, but they don't even have any dirt. All concrete. We're to work hard. And you know, some saints are not laboring at all for the Lord. Most saints can probably do more for the Lord, but there are a few saints that might be in need of rest. And that's what our text speaks to. But again, the reason I spent most of the time talking about what I consider qualifying statements is because I don't know this passage of Scripture applies to too many believers. I don't know too many people who are laboring too much for the Lord. But I know a whole lot of people who are not laboring enough. But there are some. And maybe you're one, or maybe one day you will be one of those who's laboring and laboring and laboring for the Lord. And you don't know if you can continue to go on and exert as much effort as you have. And it may be at that time that this portion of Scripture becomes applicable to you. Because it says there in verse 31, and he said unto them, that is to his disciples, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. You know, to my knowledge, this is the only time that Jesus ever said this to his disciples. After he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did say, okay, now you can rest. But they were already resting. Jesus was laboring in prayer in the middle of the night. What were the disciples doing? They were sleeping. But again, this just tells me that for the most part, we don't need to be encouraged to rest. Most of us need to be encouraged to work. But here, the disciples, they had labored and they had worked fervently for a period of time. And Jesus says, you know what? It's time to come apart and to rest. To take a break. Because it says, for there were many coming and going. And they had no leisure so much as to eat. You ever had a job like that or a task like that? That they were so busy, you were working so hard that there wasn't even time to take a meal break? I know it happens to Tammy a lot at the hospital and the ER. You never know when things are going to be hectic and things are going to be crazy. And there are a number of times where she comes home and says, we didn't even have time to eat. Well, that's what it was like for the disciples. There was one need after another. And they felt so obligated to help each and every person, to preach to each one, to heal each one, to minister to each one, that they just kept ministering and they just kept helping. And Jesus knew that this could have a tendency to become overburdensome. And He knew that His disciples needed to take a rest. You know, I've heard this, you probably have heard it as well in your life. Some young zealous Christian says, I'd rather burn out for Jesus than rust out for Jesus. And that sounds quite appealing. Mostly appealing to the flesh, right? Appealing to the pride. Not always. I appreciate the zeal of someone who says that. But you know, I know one individual who said that to me in Bible college, and I don't know, but I'm afraid maybe he burned out for Jesus. Because he's not in the ministry today. I don't know that for sure, but I know he experienced one hardship after another, after another, after another. And I don't know all the circumstances, but maybe it just became too much. And that's why there are times where we need to rest. You know, God has created us in such a way that we need rest each day. And do we function well physically if we don't get the necessary sleep that we need? No. And God's given us a weekly rest as well. The Sabbath day. Now again, we're not bound by those Old Testament restrictions, you know, upon the Sabbath day or the seventh day of the week. But God set the precedent there in the book of Genesis in chapter 2 when He labored 6 days and on the seventh He rested. Did God need to rest? Was God weary or tired and need to be refreshed? No. But He was setting a precedent for each of us. And Jesus even said during His earthly ministry, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Man is to have a day of rest. Of course, you know, being the lovers of leisure like we are, we came up with a weekend. We get supposedly 2 days of rest. I think it was Elisa the other day that was saying, you know what, think about people in the world. They have 2 Saturdays. The ones that don't go to church, they have Saturday, and then they have a whole other day. Yeah, I've thought that for a long time. Of course, there's not much of a day of rest for pastors. Sunday's not a day of rest. Maybe for some of you, Sunday is, you know, slightly a day of rest. The world gets 2 days. Sometimes, as Jesus instructed His disciples to do, we do need to take a break. We do need to rest. My wife has discovered that if we're really going to rest, we have to go away from home. There's too much to do at home. Jesus told them to come apart to a desert place, a place where there's nothing. no grass to cut, no dirt to move, no dishes to wash. Come apart. And by the way, just because Jesus was telling his disciples to come apart and rest did not mean they were taking a break from God. They were taking a break from ministry. They were taking a break from work to refresh themselves. And I'm sure as they would come apart, they would pray and they would read and they would meditate. And you know, when they came out of that period of rest, when they came away from that break, they would now be refreshed and become more effective in their ministry for others. You know, that's a mistake a lot of people make. They think, I can't take a break. I can't stop. I can't quit. I got to keep going. There are needs. There are people that need help. There's this. There's that. Well, you know what? You'll be much more equipped to meet those needs if you take a time of rest sometimes. I mean, Mary and Martha, remember the incident in Luke chapter 10? Martha, she was busy serving. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it says Martha was cumbered about with much serving. She was laboring, and God bless her for doing so. She was serving, but she had become frustrated. Why isn't everybody else working as hard as me? Why isn't my sister Mary helping me? And she said, Jesus, would you make her get up and help me? And Jesus said, she has chosen that one thing that's needful. And he refused to make her get up and serve because she needed to be sitting. But I'm sure once she got up from sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of him, she got busy laboring. There's times when we need to rest. There's times when we need to take a break. And let's not neglect. I mean, if it would be better for us to step back and take a break and get refreshed than to just keep going and keep pushing until we can't take any more and we give up. But in closing, let me just say this in regards to rest and the subject of salvation. There are many who in vain are attempting to work their way to heaven. The Judaizers were a part of that group. In Romans chapter 10, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about. Notice that they're going about. They're working to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Their mentality was the same mentality of some of the multitudes in John chapter 6 that asked Jesus, what might we do that we might work the works of God? They wanted to know what they had to do in order to gain the favor of God. And Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. You see, you can't work hard enough to gain your own righteousness. No, there's nothing one can do to be declared righteous by God other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of people who are trying to work themselves into God's favor. But it just simply doesn't work that way. We're all sinners. We've broken God's commands. And apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never be righteous on our own. And you know, Jesus perhaps was referring to this when he made this statement in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Was he talking about giving us a life of leisure? No. But he was talking about us finally being able to rest from our efforts to earn God's favor. Because you could work yourself to death trying to earn God's favor, and in truth, never earn it at all. But when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you find rest and you find peace, knowing that you're secure in Christ Jesus. And then your labor takes on a whole new meaning. He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And recall the old illustration about the farmer who had an ox, and he would put, you know, that yoke around the ox. But before he ever put that yoke around the neck and the shoulders of the ox, he would take it and he would rub oil into it. And he would do this a couple of days before planting season. He would do it the night before planting season, and maybe even the morning of planting. And he would just saturate that old wooden yoke with oil. And when he put that yoke then upon the oxen, and he attached the plow to the back end, and as that oxen began to plow forward, the more force, you know, that was behind him, the more of that oil oozed out of the yoke and soothed his muscles and his skin. And so the more he pulled, the greater relief he received. And many times that's what it's to be like when we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand it's not always easy. But Jesus did say, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And with the labor and the work that he has given us to do, he has also given us a sufficient means of relief and comfort and grace to accomplish the work that he wants us to do. So let me just leave you with two things. Work hard. Work hard in your personal life. Work hard in your labors for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it's time to rest, don't be afraid to rest. Sometimes that's what's needed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for this admonishment that we find in Mark chapter 6. Lord, it's my experience that this passage doesn't apply to the vast majority of Christians or of saints. But Lord, I know it does apply to some. For some, they labor. They labor as hard as they can, not just in their personal life, but in their work for Christ. And sometimes we can be overburdened. And Lord, I pray that if that ever is the case in our own lives, that we might step back, that we might come apart and rest, that we would become refreshed and more effective in our service for the Lord. So Lord, take the message this morning and use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. And let's turn to hymn 393, "Where He Leads Me."